commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love. Thank you.
Could
aside, there were a couple of notable similarities in those passages. It's like, well, for the first thing, the obvious question was, my time for what? So that was answered pretty clearly. It was the time for him to be crucified, resurrected, for the time for him to be glorified, he called it. In other words, to return to the Father. And in the process of doing that, to glorify the Father.
announce a slot if there's three of you that already feels like it, but I want to share this little tidbit. Yesterday, we had the whole family there. The Byrams were there. We had a nice time celebrating Ethan and Sarah's graduation from college, which we're excited about. But thinking of the Mother's Day aspect, our daughter Amanda was with us, and she's what, 38 weeks?
38, all of 38.
She is, yeah, and it's taken all of her ability just to maneuver and, yeah, stay comfortable. And here's what dawned on me when John was talking, is like, I didn't witness my mother going through that for me. And all the struggles she had of, you know, physically dealing with me inside of her all this time. And it gave me an appreciation when John said that. I'm like, what if that was me in there? And I was doing that to my mom, and I was. And I now have this great appreciation watching Amanda do it. Now I watched my wife do it four times, but for some reason yesterday it was right there. Like, woo, it's warm in the house, and she's struggling, and I really am thankful for my mother right now carrying me around in the heat and all that. So thank you, Mom. So whoever's got to share, please go ahead.
Amen. Yeah, we'll go ahead and do that now. I was planning to do that a bit later. Just one second. I thought we'd do two things at once here, because we have these flowers for the mothers. So what I'd like is for the kids to come get a flower and take to the mother. So all the mothers, please stand. Okay, so now you kids know who you're taking them to. And when you get your flower, ladies, you can sit down. And then while they're doing that, you guys get to share your thing. Okay, so kids, come on up. Yeah!
So I just want to share, my mother had seven children. Of the seven children, six were boys. I can see you get that. And I just want to say, even though I was one of seven, my mother saw me. And I think you know what that means.
Okay. Another guy, raise your hand so I can see you and bring you the microphone.
Thank all the mothers here and everywhere around the world for always being there and for always showing up to those activities. For the showing up at the choir concerts, the band concerts, the dance recitals, all of those different things that the kids put so much work into, and so glad when they're up there on the stage, they're looking across the gym, the stage, out in the auditorium, looking for those two smiling faces, Mom and Dad. So thank you very, very much for always being there for all of us.
Amen. One more. Cameron.
Morning. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. You know, when I think of Tracy, and when we first got married, it was kind of all about ourselves, right? It's get married, you're together, and marriage did not seem less of a boob. I'm still a boob. But then the kids came around, and then I can be a boob with them. So I appreciate all that. But I just think it's a blessing that the Lord made the union of man and a woman, and then to have kids, it just makes it even life that more special. Thank you, Tracy.
Amen. Once it said, marriage is God's number one maturing agent, and children are his number two maturing agent. Okay, so we have a few announcements. We have one more week of Connect on Wednesdays, and then the end of year party on the 20th. Next Sunday, we're going to take time to honor the graduates. Rummage sale drop-off items and sales dates and stuff are on the bulletin board back there, and sign-ups and stuff like that. Andy, you have an announcement?
Good morning again. Want everybody to know and need some strong helpers with this one. Come May 30th, it's a Saturday, that at 8 a.m., a group of us are getting together to clear the log jam that's in the stream down by the campground. We've already got Cameron, who's going to help us out, along with Steve Phillips, myself, and hoping for a few different other strong backs to help out with that. Luckily enough, we have some machinery to help drag the logs out. We need some help with chainsaws and some other saws. And I was hoping that maybe even some of the youth could help us out by getting on the maybe getting out there and helping unjam some of the logs that are out there that they're capable of doing as well. So, 8 a.m., May 30th, down at the campground, and we'll see how much we can get done. Thank you.
Thanks, Robert. Real quick, Heather Shade is upstairs getting ready for the kiddos, but she asked that I give a quick announcement about the rummage sale. We should have printed out flyers. You'll see one up on the screen here. And on the round table, and she's asking that we take those flyers and we pass them out. We post some places. You can go to Panera and put it on the community board there, just to get the word out in the community. I think we'll probably be doing it on social media pretty soon. But if you guys could grab a couple of those and then just help us disperse it to the community, that'd be so great. Thank you.
And please note that Teen DTS has a schedule change. If you wrote it on your calendar at the very beginning, it's different. It's July the 12th through the 18th. The Summer Games Reach Game Club program, the flyers are on the table back there. And there's also flyers there for the Kids DTS. And Rui wants to come talk about Kids DTS.
Talk about Kids DTS. We have our beautiful, forgetting the name of them, flyer. We'll go with flyer that Randall York did for us, and they're very lovely. This is just a reminder that you can go ahead and register your kids at our church website. And if you get it done before May 14th, there's like a $50 discount. So that's exciting. But the main reason I wanted to come up here is that I would say 50% of our campers have benefited from scholarship money. And that has allowed a lot of kids who wouldn't be able to come and learn about Jesus and have fun and learn all these cool skills, it gives them an opportunity.
mortgage sale is what funds the scholarship. Tracy? Could you hear that over here? $275 or the discount makes it $225. Okay. Sunday school. The kids, if you're going to go to Sunday school, please come up for prayer. Offering group, that's us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give. We thank you for the abundance that you've poured out upon us, and we ask that you would just take this and use it to further your kingdom. While I was doing the announcements, got scrambled up. So I will take a moment to give one more Mother's Day shout out. Speaking of being there, like Cameron was talking about being there for the kids, we homeschooled, so Debbie was there all the time. She was the full-time, 100%, 365-day-a-year mom. She gave him a tremendous amount to raise Joshua. And so I just want to know, I appreciate you and the wonderful job that she did. So, here.
Thank you, Robert. Well, you know, we schedule out topics, and Matt was saying, or JD was saying, he got the hard topic. I actually got a pretty tricky topic. On Mother's Day, I'm talking about divorce. So Andy came up to me last week. He's like, what were you thinking? I was like, well, you know, it's the way things fall. But as I thought about it more, this passage is talking about divorce, but it's more talking about God, how much he values marriage. And what better way to about it, if we don't have marriage, we don't have mothers, we don't have couples working together, women having a safe place, a nurturing place with which to be a mother. So marriage is very important to God, and it allows for good mothering. Anyone that's tried to do single mothering knows how hard that is. It does work best with a couple, right? And so mothers are supported by their husbands. was the first part of the Sermon on the Mount? Does anybody remember? The Beatitudes. That is the lens, the glasses with which we view the whole rest of the sermon. So if at any point, you know, you see in the Sermon on the Mount many hard statements of Jesus. And the one he has to say today may hit you, may cut to the quick. As you look at your own situation in life, you may go, oh, this is hard to hear. So when something's hard to hear in the Sermon on the Mount, what do you go back to? You go back to the Beatitudes. You say, Lord, this is hard. I'm poor in spirit. Maybe I've failed in this area. Or my marriage is not the ideal I wish it was. Or maybe I've been divorced and remarried and all these different hard things that come into life. You can say, I come to you, I'm poor in spirit, God. And I mourn that this or that happened, and I am made meek by it, humble. And I then am hungry to be in right relationship with you and others. And then I'm merciful to others because I've been shown mercy. And I'm pure in heart because you have cleansed me and purified me, and I desire then to be a peacemaker. So whenever you hit a hard statement in the Sermon on the Mount, just go back to the Beatitudes. God's grace is very present. And he's casting a vision for this is how life in the kingdom should work, that we aspire to. We're not in a perfect world, but we still can aspire to it. So have that in mind as you're hearing this. If I was to summarize this passage, I would suggest this. Value marriage like God does. Value marriage like God does. Cameron's going to come up and read this for us from Matthew 5, 31, 32. So Cameron, if you can come on up.
Morning again. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 5, 31 through 32, ESV. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
So as we seek to unpack this idea of valuing marriage like God does, we see three aspects that emerge from this passage, from the Sermon on the Mount. First of all, we must value marriage like God does by viewing it as a covenant and not a contract. Second, value marriage like God does by viewing divorce as a final option rather than as a first option. And finally, view marriage like God does by exercising the Beatitudes in your marriage, in our marriages. So let's look at the first point. Value marriage like God does by viewing it as a covenant and not a contract. So I want to elicit response from you. What is the difference between a covenant and a contract? Help me out with this. A contract can be broken. What else? Yeah, God's involved in a covenant. Interesting. That's a good point. Okay, equals. Yeah. Anything? Yeah, think about covenants in Scripture. Where do we see some covenants? We see the covenant between God and Abraham, and these animals were cut in half, and they walked between them. So covenants usually are lifelong, right? They aren't broken. Death breaks a covenant, right? Covenants don't look for loopholes, right? Yeah. Yeah, just kind of bring us to the reality. A lot of people in our society today, there's this where people will live together before they're married. And they'll actually kind of argue, well, like I would, try out a car before I buy it, I want to try out this marriage and make sure it works. sure this works, and then we'll buy it. And some might say, well, that kind of makes sense. You know, I do that with cars, and I test drive the car, and then I buy the car, so why not test drive a marriage? And actually, it's interesting. The statistics seem to point that those marriages that start that way, there's a much higher rate of divorce. So you can say, well, I think that works, and who are you to say that otherwise, Eric? Well, it seems that Scripture gives us wisdom, right? And we might want to avail ourselves of it, even though there's a way that seems right to a man, Proverbs says, but in the end it leads to death. Right? Sometimes we think, well, that seems to make sense. You know, why not? Well, you know, the way God geared sex is a bringing together of oneness, right? So if everything's not in oneness, finances, future, promise to one another, there's going to be disjointed, a dissonance going on. So it is the consummation of the covenant. And let's go back to Genesis 2. So if we want to kind of know, what does God think of marriage? Let's look at the first marriage. Right? Genesis 2, 23 through 25. Now God did this after he saw that Adam was not complete by himself. He put Adam to sleep, took one of his ribs, made Eve, and then he says this. And then then God says something. Then man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And it goes on, this is an Adam statement. This is God. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become what? One flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So that's the basis of it all. Jesus in Matthew 19 quotes that passage again, and that's a good one to refer to. You know, how does Christ view marriage? Not just from the Sermon on the Mount, but looking elsewhere. In Matthew 19, you want to turn there, verses 5 and 6. The Pharisees are coming up and they tested him. And is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And then verse 5, and said, therefore let a man leave his father and mother and hold fast his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. So I remember someone was saying covenant is involving God. Right? God has joined them together, one flesh. Let man not separate. You know, I was trying to do this week, but I went back to Mitch's office, and all the wood glue was dried up. You hate that? Do you ever have that when you go to use the wood glue? Robert's like, oh. Or the super glue. You go to use the super glue, and it's hardened in the thing. So I was going to glue two pieces of construction paper together. But I want you to imagine with me. Use your sacred imagination. If I had two pieces of paper that were glued together, and that glue was nice and dry, construction paper, and I asked Matt to come up here, I said, Matt, would you take these pieces apart? What would happen, Matt? Yeah, you would take it. They wouldn't come nicely apart. There would be pieces, and you'd rip it, and some would stay on one, and some would stay on the other. Maybe if you did that with two pieces of wood, have you ever tried to take two pieces of wood, Robert, that are glued together? What happens? Break the wood. Splinters come off the one or another. In the same way, when two people are joined as one flesh, and then they're separated, it is a mess. It's not convenient. It's not easy. It's hard. You know what Jesus is saying? That, you know, God has allowed divorce because of the hardness of our hearts. That's what it said in and if we go actually to Deuteronomy 20, 24. Takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of the house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house, and if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she's been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that your Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. Well, that's a mouthful. Poor lady, gosh, she had two men. divorce is not saying, I don't like you, you go away. Well, I want you back. You know, God's like, no, no. This is a big deal. This is not just spouse swapping. This is a big deal. So it's a covenant. It's a covenant. So I like how Gary Thomas in Sacred Marriage, if you want a good marriage book, Sacred Marriage is a good marriage book by Gary Thomas. He says, marriage is for holiness, not primarily for happiness. Think about that. Well, Eric, are you saying we shouldn't be happy? We should be just so unhappy in our marriages? No. But like Robert said, you know, marriage is one of the greatest ways God matures us, and then kids is the second greatest. When you and I become one flesh with someone else, we have to die to self. We have to die to self. It makes us. So if you come together for marriage thinking marriage is going to complete me, make me happy, I've been married 26 years. Some married 30, any 30, maybe more than 30 years, 40 years, more than 40 years, 55. Okay. So, Becky, are you always happy in marriage? There's been trials, right? Yes. They're good years, and then there's not so great years. They're good days, and then there's not so great days. So if you make that the basis of your marriage, someday you might say, I'm not feeling so happy in this. I must have married the wrong person. If that's the basis of your marriage, happiness, it's not a very good foundation. But if it's covenant, and in that covenant you realize God is challenging both of us, helping us to grow as one flesh, you'll have a much better basis for your marriage. If you base it on happiness, like all the love songs out there, eventually you might hit a point where you say, I'm not so happy. Now, when you and I are doing marriage right, as God is talked about, we'll talk about this a little bit later in the sermon, happiness will be a good byproduct. Yes, there will be many moments of happiness, many moments of good stuff. So we looked at this idea of covenant rather than contract characterizing marriage as God sees it. Number two, value marriage like God does by viewing divorce as a final option rather than a first option. Final option rather than a first option. In Jesus' day, there was two schools of thought. There was a school of Hillel and a school of Shammai. And they looked at that passage we talked about, Deuteronomy 24. And that one, the very first part says, if he has found some indecency in her. Shammai said that would be adultery. Hillel said it could be about anything. If she burns the dinner, if she snores, or whatever, it could be anything. And so those that held to the school of Hillel were basically free to get divorced for whatever reason they wanted to. And it was the guys. Women didn't have the option. Remember that. In that day, women did not have the option to divorce. So think about if you're a wife and your husband's of the school of Hillel, how stressful would it be to be in that situation? If I burned the dinner, he could give me a certificate. If someone else was present, I could be divorced. It's not a very secure environment. And so Jesus is kind of siding with the school of Shammai when he says this, you know, divorce, unless adultery happens, you can't do this. And as a guy, if you do this, you're setting your wife up to be an adulteress. What's interesting is, look in Matthew 5. I thought this was interesting. Not many commentators talk about this, and so I'm curious, or maybe right or maybe wrong on this. But it's interesting how Jesus talks about adultery right before this. What's he have to say about adultery? Judea. Sometimes he feels like Jesus, but what did Judea talk about last week? How Jesus, like, adultery, and he's talking more towards guys in that passage. So then he goes on to say this, you know, just interesting. I find that he's very pointed towards the men. So guys, hear this, you know. But divorce is a final option, not a first option. Jesus is tightening this concept, showing remarkable compassion towards women that would most likely be taken advantage of by relating those relating to the law as Hillel did. So how is divorce faring today? What's interesting, I noticed just looking at stats, actually it's gone down since the 2000, the aughts. Actually lower today than it was in the aughts. So doing a little better in America at least. Christians still are kind of on the higher range. We're about the same in many facets, just a couple points below non-Christians. a problem that Christians are acting very much like the world. Someone that was once commented that couples are married for better or worse, but not for long. That's sad. We in the church should be different. If we're operating by the Beatitudes, by the Sermon on the Mount, should be markedly different for us. So, if we consider all the passages relating to dissolution of marriage, we see Jesus' concession only for adultery must be also taken into consideration of 1 Corinthians 7. You want to turn to that. 1 Corinthians 7. Because some might say, well, Eric, what about other things? How do we work with that? You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 16, he's talking about people that are married to a non-believer, and if the person leaves, they shouldn't seek to divorce them, but if they leave, then they're free. That would seem to suggest abandonment. So there's different schools of thought on this. You may come down in different areas of what is allowed, what isn't. So often, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching in hyperbole to emphasize divorce as a last option, not a first option. So this is a sensitive topic. So wherever you fall on this, there is some latitude within there. Even as I was reading Augustine, so he's a lot of centuries before us, so it's interesting sometimes to read church fathers on this. He took a rather interesting approach to it. You know, he was talking about idolatry and other things being fornication. So he took a rather more liberal approach to that. But irregardless, divorce should be a last option, not a first option. If you and I are going into marriage saying, what are the grounds for divorce? We're going in with the wrong attitude, right? What's the loophole out of this covenant? Well, look at how God handled the marriage with Israel. How long did he forbear with Israel before they were sent away, right? Many years, many prophets, much happened before he sent Israel off into Babylon. So we get a picture of the heart of God in that. And it'd be a challenge to us as husbands. What is your heart towards your wife? Are you as forbearing and living and understanding with your wife as God is? And wives, are you willing to submit to your husband and work with her? Paul's household code, he talks about. And this comes down to the last point here. Value marriage like God does by exercising the Beatitudes in your marriage. John Stott, in his commentary on Sermon on the Mount, he refers to Chrysostom. Does anyone know who Chrysostom is? Andy, do you remember Chrysostom? He was one of the church fathers. I believe he was in Turkey. He was like the head of the church in Turkey, in Istanbul. And so he was called the golden tongue preacher. He was very good. And he talked about this. He linked this passage with the Beatitudes and commented, for he that is meek, and he is a peacemaker, and poor in spirit and merciful, how shall he cast out his wife? He that is used to reconciling others, how shall he be at variance with her that is his own? And from this divine ideal, purpose, and call, divorce can only be seen as a tragic declension. So let's look at what it means to apply the Beatitudes to our marriages. Do you and I approach our spouse in poorness of spirit, constantly seeking God's help to do what is right? You know, I remember 26, almost 27 years ago, Laura and I standing before one another in those vows. I thought to myself, these are hard to keep. Can I even say these? And, you know, I said them, and I said, with God's help. With God's help. So you and I are only able to keep these vows when we're poor in spirit. Say, God, I need your help to do this. When the days are tough. Do we truly mourn our sin against our spouse? Are you and I sorry? Do we seek to change our ways? Do we truly repent? Do we constantly go to one another and say, we're sorry? Will you forgive me? That's an times should I forgive my brother? Maybe 8, or whatever he said. He's thinking, I'm being quite generous, you know, 8 times. That would be a lot to forgive someone. Jesus said, 70 times 7. And when you live with someone 26, 30, 55 years, you've had to forgive each other quite a bit, haven't you, over the years, Becky? Yes, I'm sure maybe more Al than you, but, you know, either way, you got to forgive a lot. And that's one of the biggest problems in marriage is sometimes we get so mad of things that go on for years with that spouse, and it starts to eat at us. How many times do I have to forgive you? Well, 70 times 7. So are you living in mercy towards one another? The Beatitude, right? Are you having a pure heart towards one another? Pure intentions, no guile? Are you seeking to be a peacemaker with your spouse, not a peace faker or a peace breaker? And are you willing to persevere when things still don't work after you've tried to peacemake? That brings you back to porn spirit, right? So the Beatitudes are the best way to have a good marriage, I would say. Imitating those in one another, trying to do those. Imagine with me if the marriages here in Grace Fellowship were characterized by these Beatitude qualities in increasing measure. Imagine if men led in showing these qualities. Imagine if women responded with these qualities. So, Grace Fellowship, how are we doing in our marriages? Maybe some of you say, well, I'm a widower or a widow, I don't know. Or I'm not married yet, so I was just kind of thinking this is not applying to me. Well, as a church, though, you know, what we often see when we come to affirm vows of others, we say, we will support you in this, right? So even if you're not married, you can be supporting others, encouraging them towards these things, valuing their marriages. You know, just this week, I meet with several guys, and I was writing them little prayers saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you and your spouse. And I'm praying for you and your kids. We can support one another, even if you're not married. You can be encouraging other people to be leading and serving one another like this. So, let's value marriage as Jesus did. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you value marriage. That you put it high. That you gave us the Beatitudes prior talking about this. That we have a means by which to keep that valued high and be able to do it by your grace and your help. Lord, I don't know where everybody's at in their marriages today. I pray this would give hope to some, encouragement to some, that it would draw us back to looking to you to help us in those situations that are challenging and difficult that we face. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand in the benediction, and then we'll be going to Circle Church. And I encourage you to process these things together in Circle Church. So we just, at Grace Fellowship, raise our hands as an act of receiving blessing. Go forth, value.